All right, so we're going to take a little break from Romans. I've been doing a verse-by-verse teaching from Paul's letter to the Romans, and I thought this morning that I thought about a guest speaker, thought about asking, but anyways, I settled on, I just wanted to share a message with you. It's called A Mother's Heart, A Mother's Heart. And the love of a mother, I'm going to say things that are very obvious, that are very well known. The love of a mother is universally understood and recognized, probably the closest thing on earth to the love that God has for his people. The bond between a mother and child, one of the most beautiful examples of love in the world. And really, ultimately, we know it's mothers and fathers, that together, mothers and fathers show different facets of the heart of God, different facets of God's love for his people. And that would be that's the ideal circumstance when a mom and a dad are together and they love God and they're showing that love to their children. We know that we don't live in a perfect world. And there are single moms, there are single dads, and I said this before, not, you know, like it's anything that I own, but, you know, they're the superheroes of parenting, right? Because it didn't happen in almost every case. That was not something by choice. But they're doing that work, and they're doing that ministry of raising their children by themselves in many, many cases. But the love of a mom for her children, you know, we've all seen it. We've all seen the interview with the professional athlete at the end of the game. You know what I'm talking about, when the sports reporter comes and what do they say? Hi, Mom, right? Even though he's a professional football player, baseball player, probably Dad had more to do with him getting to that level in that sport, but it's still, hi, Mom, you know, because of the bond between a mom and her child. When a son gets his first car, Dad wants to know how many horsepower it is, and right, and Mom wants to know how safe it is. And there's just, you know, just kind of the way that we are and the different ways that we show love and show our care for our children and such. The love and the heart of a mother is indispensable. And I hope you all feel honored today. And for those moms who are not here, either not physically here or have gone on, you know, from this life, we're just so grateful for all that they have done in our lives. My mom died in 2004, I think it was, and so been quite a few years ago. But I want to talk just for a few minutes today about some moms in the Bible, and I want to go through a few. And the ones that I'm going to highlight today, most of them, their circumstances were anything but ideal. Right? They weren't, you know, your cookie cutter. And I'm not saying anything, you know, if it's a, you know, I don't even want to use the word normal, you know, because that's not even appropriate. But their situations, some of them are very unique. But the common thread is the love that they have for their children. So we'll start with a well-known one, and that's Hannah. Hannah, her story is found in 1 Samuel. And particularly, I want to just highlight chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. I don't have slides or anything to show today. I just wanted to go through this and not necessarily do it that way like I do with my teachings oftentimes. But many of you know the story of Hannah. She wanted desperately to have a child. And that's hard emotionally, I think, on any woman, if she cannot bear a child. In that day, it was even more so. There was a social stigma that thankfully is not as prevalent today in any way as it was many, many, you know, way back in the day, as we say. But so we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, familiar scripture. Hannah was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Hannah wanted a child so bad, and specifically she wanted a son. That was her request of the Lord. But what did she say that she would do if God granted that request? She said, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And here's the thing, not just ceremonially, right? It wasn't just, this is a wonderful thing, but it wasn't just coming forward and, you know, we're going to do a baby dedication. It's a wonderful thing. And then you take the baby and you go back and you sit down and life goes on and you've dedicated that child to the Lord. It's a very meaningful thing. But she gave her son Samuel to the Lord in that he grew up in the house of the Lord. And, you know, once he was weaned, the scripture says that then he grew up in the house of the Lord. And I want you to think about the fact that this woman, her desire, the desire of her heart to have a child, and finally God grants that, and she gives that child to the Lord. He grows up in the house of the Lord with Eli the priest, who turned out not to be such a great guy, but nonetheless, God still had his hand on Samuel's life. And think about, she would go, the Bible says she would go up every year, once a year, couple days, I don't know. She'd bring him clothes, you know, and she gets to see, you know, 2, 3, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. I mean, it's amazing to think. I mean, it was probably the highlight of her year to see her son Samuel for a couple of days as they made that journey, that pilgrimage to the temple. But think of all the things she didn't see, right? Think of all the firsts that she never got a chance to see. And just once a year, you know, she would see her child. She gave birth to this son, but she did not experience all of the joy of watching him grow up in her home, in their home. And it made me think, too, of moms that put their children up for adoption. You know, it's certainly different circumstances, but you give birth to a child and you want what's best for that child, and that appears and that seems to be the best for the child at that time. What a tremendous example of sacrifice. Amen? You know, to do that. Hannah's situation is, it's not the norm, right? I don't think that probably any of us are going to do that. I mean, practically speaking, we couldn't do that today. I mean, if you brought your child and wanted to leave your child here, I'm just, you know, put them to work, right? Mowing the lawn or something. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, practically speaking, and none of us are going to do that. But the challenge is how far are we willing to go to make sure that our children serve the Lord, that our children are committed to the Lord and they have an opportunity to fulfill the call of God on their lives. What sacrifices are we willing to make? You know, we make sacrifices. How many know parents and probably ourselves, you know, at different times, we make sacrifices to get our kids to, you know, dance and to sports and all that stuff because we want them to, right? Make some effort to get them into the house of the Lord, where they can learn about God and see what it means and see their parents worshiping God or their mom or their dad, whatever the case might be. That's the most important legacy that you can pass on to your children. Amen? So it's God, you've given me this child, and now I give him or her back to you that their life may be spent honoring you. The second mom, I picked some strange stories. It's in 1 Kings chapter 3, and it's a story of a mom, actually two moms, two mothers that gave birth around the same time, within a few days or a couple days of each other, these two moms each gave birth to baby boys. Now add to this that these moms were prostitutes, right? They're living, I don't know all the circumstances, but they're living in this house. They each have infant sons. During the night, one of the infant sons dies, and the mother of the child who dies realizes that her child has died in the night, so she gets up and she goes and she switches children. She switches babies, leaves the dead child in the other mother's bed, and takes the living child. So in the morning, they wake up, and the one mother goes to nurse her child, and her child is dead, and she looks and says, "This is not my child. This is not the child I gave birth to." So what do you... "No, it's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine," right? What do you do? They didn't have DNA, right, back then. So they bring the child, the mothers and the living child, before Solomon. He listens to their arguments. He listens to their, cases, if you will. And he says, "Okay, this is what we'll do. We'll cut the child in half and give half to each mother," which sounds crazy, right? But the one mother says, the one of the dead child says, "Okay, that's the way it's got to be, it's got to be." But the true mother of the child said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means harm him." And Solomon says, "Oh, you're the true mother," because her maternal instincts were such that she could not bear to see harm come to her child. And even if it meant... And this other woman, I mean, it was a pretty dastardly thing that she did, but even if it meant she grows up with this other person, she wants life for her child. She wants the chance of life and for her child, the sacrificial nature of a mother's love. Then there's, I'm just trying to go through these quickly, Jochebed. Who knows who Jochebed is in the scripture? Moses' mother. Okay, so the time, of course, you find this in Exodus chapter 2. There's a new pharaoh, there's a new king in Egypt. He's threatened by the expansion, if you will, of the Hebrew people throughout Egypt. And so he says, "We're going to make a decree. We're going to make a decree that all the male Hebrew children are going to be killed." God bless you guys. It's okay. It's all right. We do your best, right? Huh? It's good. Yeah. It's Mother's Day, right? We do the best we can. So Pharaoh wants all the male Hebrew babies put to death. So Jochebed gives birth to a boy. And she hides him, the Bible says, for 3 months. And when she couldn't hide him anymore, she takes a basket, she makes it waterproof, she puts it in the reeds of the Nile, which sounds reckless, right? Right? It does sound a little reckless, I understand that. But she's trusting God, right? That God's going to do something. God's going to do something. And a miracle for this child. And many of you know the story. Pharaoh's daughter comes along. She finds the child and she raises him in the courts of Pharaoh. And if loving my son, this is like Jochebed, if loving my son, again, means that I cannot have the joy of raising that child myself, I love him enough and trust God enough that even if I have to suffer forfeiting the joy, would have been a difficult... I mean, they were in a difficult place in slavery in Egypt, but I want what's best for my child. So all three of these women, they make these tremendous sacrifices. Hannah, the mother in Solomon's time, as well as Jochebed, vastly different circumstances, but the sacrifices that they were willing to make because of the love they had for their children. Just a couple more, and I'll be done here shortly. I say that just to make you feel better. No, I'm just kidding. Bathsheba. You say, "Oh my goodness, why would you ever want to wade into a story like that? It's kind of a quagmire, isn't it?" But there's something about this woman. Speak about a situation that's not normal. Why go into this story? It's found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, chapters 11 and 12. So she's married to one of David's warriors, one of his mighty warriors, a man by the name of Uriah. And Uriah was a faithful soldier in the army of Israel. And they're out in battle. They're out in the field. They're doing what they do as an army. And David committed the grievous sin of taking the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, to himself. And she began, again, I know many of you know the story, but for those that might not, I'm just quickly recounting it. She becomes pregnant by David. She lets him know. So just as a little sidebar, when you sin, you're going to make a decision pretty quickly whether you're going to confess that, repent of it, or whether you're going to start this process of cover-up, justification, rationalization. And once you start down that road, it's a bad road to go down. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And we know, as I say, many of us know the story. So he tries to get, he calls Uriah back from the battle, back from the field. Hey, just tell me how things are going, you know. Oh, things are this and that. And why don't you go spend a night or two at home before you go back out? And Uriah, being the faithful man that he was, says, I can't do that. All my brothers in arms, you know, they're out sleeping in the field. I'm not going to go home and be with my wife. So now David's really in a pinch because he can't cover this up. And so he plots this unbelievably horrible thing to have Uriah killed in battle. Sends a letter to Joab, actually by Uriah. Uriah sends it out, or Uriah carries it to Joab, and the letter says, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle, back away, and let happen what's going to happen. So Uriah dies in battle, and then David takes Bathsheba as his wife. And again, there's so much more to the story. God exposes the sin through Nathan the prophet, and all of that happens. Eventually, a son is born. You know, I didn't say this, but I think you understand. So David took Bathsheba then as his wife. Think about that. I don't know if you ever stop and really think about that. How did she feel about this whole thing, right? This is interesting. You know, sometimes what the Bible doesn't say is as interesting as what it does say. It says nothing about her emotional state through all this. How did she feel being with, yes, he was the king, but yes, he was also the person responsible for the death of her husband. You know, and at some point, I believe as it got exposed, she became aware of that, even if she wasn't at first. Then she gives birth to this baby, and the baby dies, just a few days old. The baby was sick from birth, the baby dies. But eventually, Bathsheba has another son by David, who's now her husband, as crazy as that all sounds. And that baby grows up to be Solomon, the next king of Israel. And by all accounts, you know, again, we don't know how Bathsheba handled all this emotionally and all, but she stood for her son. She advocated for this son, Solomon. There was another son of David from another woman by the name of Adonijah, and Adonijah wanted to become king. And, you know, Bathsheba went to bat for her, like any mom would, right? For her son. And you know, David, did not you say that this son, Solomon, would be the next king of Israel? She loved her son regardless. And this says something too. Regardless of the circumstances of conception, every life is valuable. Amen? Amen? And I know I'm preaching to the choir about that, but I felt the need to just say that. No matter what the circumstances of conception, every child has value. The relationship between a mother and her child is a beautiful thing, and God can still use and does so often. How many people in the Bible were used by God, you know, who came through either from women who were unable to have children and God miraculously did it? It's just amazing how God uses those situations and can turn them around. I'm almost done. Salome. Answered the other question about who Jochebed is. Who's Salome? Not as many hands are going up. There's two Salomes, actually, in the New Testament, and one is the wife of Zebedee. So Zebedee and Salome are the parents of James and John, okay? The apostles James and John. Salome is the woman who comes to Jesus, we read this in Matthew chapter 20, and says, Lord, grant that my sons are able to sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom. And I just bring her up because I guess it's under the category of you can't blame a mom for trying, right? And she's always going to advocate for kids. She's always going to push, you know, he's the best choice for whatever, right? And so she comes to Jesus, Lord, grant that my two sons may sit on your right hand, your left hand in your kingdom. And she's just being a mom. And, you know, every mom, and I understand, you know, we discipline our children, we see their faults and everything, but, you know, it's just typical for parents, especially for moms, you know, just, you know, my son, my daughter, you know, they think so much of them, and dads as well, but it actually reminds me of should I tell this? I don't know. I'll just say it. How many know that there's evidence that Jesus was Italian? Did you know that? Did you know that, Jason? He knew that. He's known this all along. He lived at home till he was 30. He worked in his father's business, and his mother thought he was God. Amen? Eunice and Lois, they're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Only mentioned just briefly. Eunice was the mother of Timothy. Lois was the mother of Eunice, making her the grandmother, of course, of Timothy. And Paul commends them. Why? Because of their faith and how their faith was passed down. And now this son in the faith to the Apostle Paul, and he looks at this solid young man, and he knows that God's going to use this man, and he's got such a foundation, and he recognizes Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, and what they did, their role in seeing that this young man was in a position that he was to be able to be used by God. So just a wonderful thing. A mother's role in shaping the spiritual destiny of her children cannot be overlooked. And finally, we can't talk about mothers without talking about Mary. Tim Archer mentioned Mary in the beginning of the service. Mary, the mother of Jesus. She holds a, obviously, understatement of the century, you know, a unique place in history, and in the church and her role and such. And I always go back to the story. It's in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Joseph and Mary bring the baby Jesus into the temple to be dedicated. And there's a prophet in the temple by the name of Simeon. He takes the child, right? The Lord reveals to Simeon, this child is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. And so Simeon, God had promised him, you're not going to die until you see my salvation, my deliverance. And so Mary and Joseph come into the temple. Simeon takes the baby from Mary, and he says this. He said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. A lot of people wept the day that Jesus hung on the cross, right? But no one wept like Mary. Amen? For as much as Mary had come to realize, to whatever degree she fully understood, she understood it enough to realize that her son was the Messiah, her son was the promised Savior of the world. I don't think when Jesus hung on the cross that she said, oh, I feel so wonderful and full because my son is fulfilling the purpose of God, right? She felt every lash of the whip, every strike of the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus, the spear in his side, the crown of thorns on his head. No one that day experienced more pain than Mary in a human level. And so I would say this to moms, it applies to dads, right, as well, but to moms today, motherhood is the source of your greatest joys and sometimes your greatest pain. Right? That's the reality of life. And God is somehow the grand, you know, plan that he has. He's able to weave it all together. The great joys and the great pain, it's just a reflection of your heart for your children. And all that is just but a fraction of the representation. And I think this is what Tim was referencing in the beginning, of God's heart for his people. So I went through quickly, I think it was 8 moms there that I mentioned. Vastly different circumstances, but a common thread of an undying and unwavering love for their children. So we honor all the moms here today, and those that couldn't be here, and for those of you that don't have your mom anymore, I just hope that you have the fondest of memories and appreciation for what she's done. And I just pray that you would be blessed on this special day. And I want to ask you to stand with me. I just want to share one scripture as we close. We're actually, I was concerned about going late and messing up things, so we're pretty early. So I'm not sure where they're at next door. You know, maybe tell them that folks are ready. So, you know, be patient. We'll get it all worked out. But I want to share the scripture before we close and before we pray. Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Can a mother forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? And then, as crazy as it sounds, it says, surely she may forget. There are those 1 in a million situations where you see something on the news or whatever, and you say, how could a mom do that? How could she possibly harm her child? It's so rare, you know, that that's why it catches our attention. But Isaiah says, it could happen. She could forget. Yet God says, I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Isn't that a beautiful image? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and he is not the Lord of your life, you take the best example you could possibly think on earth, and maybe it's your mom, maybe it's someone else, whatever, of love and just the beauty of that kind of relationship. And just, it's exponential. It's so many times greater than that, the love that God has for you. But you've got to come through Jesus Christ. God made the provision. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. If you're here today and you need to say yes to Jesus, I encourage you. Let's pray together. Father, as we're here today, and it's a special day, and hopefully we honor our moms, and we, you know, don't need these special times, you know, to do what we should be doing all the time, but it's still good. It's still good to take a special time and just use it to honor in a special way. So, Father, I pray, God, that you would just meet each person where they're at in their hearts and in their lives right now. For those that don't know you, Jesus, I pray that you would just fill their hearts with your truth, with your presence, oh God, that you would just minister to them and show them the love that you have for them and draw them unto yourself. If we will say yes to Jesus and acknowledge that he died for our sin and receive him into our life and repent and turn away, the Bible says we are new, we will become new creations in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, God, for that. And we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. And we commit it all to you in Jesus' name. And I just also want to take a moment and pray. This is kind of our pre-brunch prayer. Father, I'm grateful for all the work that's been going on next door, even as we've been here worshiping and opening your word and having the service, that folks are working so hard to make this a special time for all these families to just be blessed and to come together in this way. So we pray, God, that you would just bless all the food that's been prepared. There's so much there, and I just thank you for your abundance and for your faithfulness. And I just pray, God, that you would bless the time of fellowship and just that we'd have a wonderful time honoring our moms and grandmas and everybody that's here. And we just thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you didn't get, there's carnations. If any mom came in and didn't get one, there's carnations. There's other like potholders and different towels and different things that Trudy's made as gifts for you ladies. So enjoy. We'll see how long it is before we can actually go in to the fellowship hall. But God bless. You're dismissed.